Well, we're teaching again on the subject of righteousness, and we entitled this A Righteousness by Faith. We really covered in concerning the areas of righteousness. We began to look last week, really the image of how we view ourselves, our relationship to God the Father, and being sons of God. We talked about that because, you know, these are not just nice words on a page. That have been written down to us, and we see them. These are words are true, and it's the whole thing is that receiving that truth and believing it will have a great effect on our life, in our Christian walk. There's many people. If you ask generally people who believe the Bible, if you ask them if they're born again, they're a child of God. Yes, they'll say yes, but sad to say, the majority don't really have a revelation of it being true. They don't live like they're sons of God. They don't really walk out their life. They still look at, well, they're just like everybody else out here, and their life is lived almost like being like everybody else. And, you know, like so much of the church preaches, you know, we're just old sinners saved by grace. You know, God just saved us. He just forgave us. You know, he still don't really like us. He just forgave us. You know, he was just being nice. And that concept, and they don't really, the idea of being a son of God, and if we're going to walk in God's righteousness, we have to have a good view of how God views us. And we went through some scriptures last week. I want to pick up, go back to, and just to read over as to going into where we're going to heading on along in today, continuing in, back to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John, the 17th chapter, in the Gospel of John, in the 17th chapter, back to Big John. And the Jesus prayed, and we talked about this because really this is the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer for the church. And really this prayer came, and we looked at this as dealing with God's love. How does God love us, or how does God view us? And in reading this, we had looked and started in verse 20 of that chapter. It said, Jesus praying, he said, I do not pray for these alone. These were the disciples that he was praying for. These alone. Because he does mention them, these ones, in earlier in the prayer. But he said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, folks, that's us. We have the gospel was preached, and these things were written down, were given to us for the ones who preach the word, and we believe because of what the words that they spoke, or the words that that they spoke concerning that Jesus said. He said that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So these all will be one. In other words, the disciples don't hold a better standing. They aren't some group. You know, like some people say, well, the last disciple died, you know, everything quit. Now it's just, we're on our own. No, we're in one group. We're as one, you know, one body. So he said, Father, you are that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What is the purpose? He said here, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I'm in you. For this purpose, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So in other words, there is the relationship, the union, the fact that this oneness of this group, that we're in God, just like Jesus is, that the world can see something. The world sees something through this union. In other words, there's something about this union the world don't have. And the world can't have it from the standpoint and be in the world. It's only for those who believe. It says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So we here on the earth, the believers are just as much as one as God the Father and Jesus are one. He said, I in them and you in me. He said, look, I'm in them. You're in me. That they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And the them he's talking about is them believers. In fact, if you read down through, he keeps using the word them. And that them written in this context is talking about them, the believers. It's not talking about the world. In other words, they're supposed to see that there's a love that God has for the believer that is not out there with anybody else. They need to see this, that there's a union between God and the believer. And this is where the believer, you know, today the church world is moving in the direction to try to give the world impression that God is the same to everybody. He is not. That's a lie from the devil to deceive the church to not walk in the glory. He told us, he's given us, Father, give them the glory that I had. This is why we don't see much of the demonstration of the Spirit as much today as we have in the past, because the church don't believe they have any more glory than the world got. In other words, to reach the world, you got to give up the glory. Because they don't like that. They don't want to hear certain things. They don't want to know certain things. So don't say that to them. And, but we need to understand this, that there's a love that the Father has for the church that the world needs to see. And see, we need to understand that about the believer. And that's why the invitation that we give the world to come to Christ is so they can come into a union with God. They can enter into this love relationship with God. They don't have it. Even though God loved the world, that doesn't mean he loves the world like he does the church. He's not going to do for the world what he does for the church. See, we have preaching today, you know, and people have gotten around to the doctrine of inclusions out here. Now everybody's going to be saved, no matter what religion, whatever are. That's the doctrine of inclusion. And that's based on this perverted love that's been taught in the church. That's what it is. It's on the fact that God loves everybody the same. You know, all of us are in the same boat. Everybody, you know, God doesn't love. God's love is always fair. It's always, you know, it's fair. Fair means this. It's the same no matter what. We're fair. Fair means the guy don't work and the guy that works. We give this guy that don't work as much money as we give the guy that does work. You know, that's fair. Well, God's not in that fair. He don't do that. That's not fair to God. But we have this perversion because love has been perverted. And what's sad about it is because it's diminished the love in the believer. The love of the believer don't see themselves in the value that God has for them because they're in faith with Christ Jesus. They've been born again. They don't see themselves in the relationship as sons of God. They see that they're just like everybody else out here. You know, we're all just in the same boat. And it's not the same way that it's not the way that it is. And that's why we need to get this revelation. God's love for the believer, thus the position that the believer sets in as children of God, we set in this position with God that is absolutely phenomenal in what God will do for us because of who and what he has made us in Christ Jesus. Now, in the book of Romans, we want to go there to the book of Romans, to the 8th chapter. We were there before. I'm going to read some scriptures in the 8th chapter, some we've read before and some others. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we want to start back at, let's start at 15. Says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We've talked about this before. We've received the spirit of adoption, and what we're talking about adoption. Our adoption is not like the adoption of the world. Our adoption is through birth. We were brought into God's kingdom or became God's children through actual birth. That doesn't happen in the naturally, but you know, one day we will get a natural body just like Jesus has, get a physical body that is redeemed. It's a glorified body. We'll talk about that a little here. But we receive this spirit where we call God our Father. God is called your Father. And, you know, people want to like that, but it's not figuratively true. It's literally true. God is literally your spiritual Father. And understand this. When we use the term spiritual, I am not minimizing and saying, well, no, it's not practical in this realm. If it's a spiritual truth, then it is a greater reality than the natural, because the natural realm was created out of the spirit realm. So if something's spiritually true, it's more of a fact than what from a natural, you know, things. Spiritual truth. So God is literally your Father. Now it says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. The Holy Spirit is in the believer to witness to the believer that we're God's children. Now, think about the statement here, that making that statement. See, a lot of people think the Holy Spirit's in them for a lot of different things, and it is. It guides us and leads us in the truth. But we need to understand this. The Holy Spirit is in us to bear witness with you and I that we're children of God. That we're not like everybody else. That we're different. The whole, his purpose in there is so you believe that you're God's child. He's bearing witness with you and me that that's a fact. You're God's kid. You belong to God. God's your Father. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in us of this fact. Every believer, that's why when a believer sits, the people talk around just like they're just old sinners and stuff like that. Well, they sure aren't being led by the Spirit, because the verse before we had read, we didn't read it there, it said verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And then he talks about this. Well, see, many Christians are not led by the Spirit. They, oh yeah, we're children of God, but that is so a half-hearted belief. It's not a true, full belief. We got to put, the Holy Spirit is in you, bearing witness with you. Wow, that you're God's child. He says, and if you're children, so if you are, is if this is true, then heirs, then you're heirs. Now, he explains what an heir is. This heir, you're an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. You're an heir. You're one of God's heirs. So, in other words, this union and relationship puts you as an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Now, this stuff is hugely important, because the Holy Spirit's bearing witness with you that you're God's kid. Why? Because if you are, then you're God's heir. Now, you think about this. I mean, if we would take out here some wealthy billionaire and their children are their heirs. Now, that would put them a little bit different than me being an heir of my dad, Clyde Gibson, who died, who wasn't a billionaire, wouldn't it? See, whatever you're an heir of. See, the world, the church generally doesn't live like we're heirs of God. You know, we're heirs of limitations. We're heirs of limited wealth, limited knowledge, limited, you name it. He said, no, you're heirs. Now, first of all, you're an heir with God. And then on top of it, he doesn't say, end with that, you're an heir of God. Well, where does that put me on the totem pole? Now, we need to understand this. Being an heir of God, if we look in the natural, probably if a Jew read this and they thought about it, they used to have the custom and were the eldest son got 50% of whatever. And so we would look, well, Jesus gets most of it and we might get a little bit down here. But then he made this statement, you're a joint heir with Christ. In fact, some translations, and one say it, co-equal. You're an equal heir or a co-equal heir with Jesus Christ. Now, that's phenomenal. Because think about it. So when we understand this, when the Bible says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, we're seated in this place of authority, but this authority is given because you're an heir. You're heir to this authority. When is Jesus going to get his authority? When is he going to get it? Well, I just have to tell you, he already got it. When are you going to get it? You already got it. You're already in the heirship. Jesus is passing along, and that's why Jesus said when he left the earth, he told the disciples, hey, you guys go out here. You know, the same works that I'm going to do, you're going to do. You guys go out here. You can cast out devils in my name. You can lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Anything you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. That's the heirship. The heirship is in the fact of what Jesus accomplished and did put us in the place that we can ask for what he asked for. That we can do what he did. This is what the heirship has offered to the church. That's why when people turn around and say, the power gifts, that stopped when the last apostle died, the healing stopped. Well, if that's true, then the heirship stopped. All that's done. That's gone. None of that exists. And all of this is fiction. Well, this is not fiction. This is the truth. So we need to walk and live here in this truth. So you are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed it says we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So being glorified together with Christ, there is a finished product on this thing that's coming. We're going to be we're heirs to a new glorified body. And the reason we are is because Jesus has one. So in other words, what he has, we get. And see, we have to start thinking of that. I remember Randall Greer talking about a vision that he had. Jesus, he had a vision. He was in heaven. And in heaven, he walked up to a house. He said, this beautiful house. He said, this big mansion was sitting there. It was beautiful. And he said, he walked up could hear this grunting and groaning, this, and he wondered what was going on. And he walked up to the door of the place, and he walked up toward it, and the Lord spoke to him and said, this house, he said, this is your house. He said, everything you could ever desire or want and need is in that house. He said, all you have to do is take it. It's yours. Whatever you want. Whatever you need. It's at this house. And then he heard this grunting, and he looked down, and here's this little demon. He said, it's a little guy, this little thing, standing there, pulling on the front door, trying to keep it closed. And the Lord said to him, I'm not the one causing you a problem not getting it. He said, it's him. And Randy said, my God, it wasn't some big, huge, monstrous demon there. He said, it's this little guy. He says, it's him. Well, see, we can do that and let the devil rob us because just from not having the revelation of who we are. So we're not asking for what's ours, and the devil's up there pulling the door closed. He's pulling, has the door closed. Why? Keeps us out of revelation. Keeps us in the place of understanding who and what we really are. You know, it's when the Lord here, about a year or so ago, started dealing with me in the areas of finances, showing how I messed up, where I really wasn't operating. Well, really, what was going on was the devil was keeping the door closed to me. He could do it because I was believing wrong. I had listened to some wrong teaching, but I can't blame somebody else. I had the Bible. I could have asked God something. But we get these teachings and stuff, and things limit us. And we need to be careful. And that's what happens. When we don't ever look, do we ever look at Jesus being limited in what he can do or have? Now, just if Jesus says, I can ask anything in his name, that means he can ask for anything. He can have anything he wants. And he tells us now, you can in my name, you can have anything because of what I accomplished in my name. You're in joint heirship. You can get anything you need. Anything you need, you can have it. So living in that area, we got to live in it. Now, I want you to go on here and look something because I want you to, it sort of shows us, will show us some of what is going on here. If we understand some things, what's going on in the earth right now, things that are happening. It says, for I consider that the sufferings, in verse 18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. So in other words, what we go through, and when he's talking about sufferings here, the suffering that he's been talking about here, the sufferings are not talking about sickness and disease and everything. It's the suffering we go through here of persecution, the things that we walk in because that's what Jesus wasn't sick, his suffering. The suffering on the cross, you don't have to do that one. If you haven't noticed, it wouldn't do you any good to go to the cross. It wouldn't do you any good. You couldn't have died for your sin anyhow. The suffering, because Jesus said, if you live, you know, the Bible says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll suffer persecution. It's what we suffer, the things that we go through, because we're in this world system that is going in one direction and we're going in another, and the stuff that we suffer because of it. There's things of pressures that come on us because we're heading in a direction. Satan's trying to keep us from heading in the direction that God wants us to. And those are the things that we put up with, not sickness. But it said the things that Paul said, look, the things that are going on here is nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. The glory that's going to be revealed in us is the day you and I get the new body. When that takes place, we're talking about glorified on the inside and the outside. And the devil ain't got no more say then. You won't have the temptations anymore. Just think, you will never have another fleshly temptation to sin. That will never happen. It can never take place. Why? Where does the devil tempt us? Through the flesh. That's how he tempts us. Well, if the flesh is glorified, the flesh will not be able to be tempted. Wow! What a relief! Your flesh will not be carried off into wanting to be dumb. Wouldn't that be nice? I tell you, I can't wait for that one. Hallelujah. But now listen, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Listen to this. It says, the earnest expectation of the creation. In other words, the creation. When we're talking here creation, what is talked about creation is that God created the heavens and the earth. The creation that we know, the creation of the trees, all this stuff that's out here that we see in physical creation. Now remember, God didn't create us. He formed us. The creation that sits out here, all this, it says that this creation has an earnest expectation. Now, this earth is not a slab of rock sitting out here with some finer rock on the top of it that makes up dirt and seeds happen to be grown in. This earth and this heavens are alive. The Bible talks about, it goes back to the days when the stars would sing. The fall of Satan, there's a lot changed. There's a lot happened. But everything God has ever created is alive to him. It's alive. It is alive to him. It might not seem it to us, but life, because we're told here, the Apostle Paul wrote and said that the earth has an earnest expectation. And you know what? It is, this creation is waiting. What? For the revealing of the sons of God. Do you know what it means by the revealing of sons of God? He is talking here about this revelation, what he said before, which shall be revealed in us, the glory that's going to be revealed in us. It's the new body. The creation can't wait till our redemption's completely fulfilled. It wants it to happen. Why? Well, we go on and find out. See, this is why the church minimizes itself and its importance in God's plan. The earth and the stars and all creation, when they look through the Hubble telescope and they can see out eons of whatever, all that is creation. All that they look out there and see, all that decay that's going on and things are exploding and blowing up and falling apart and all this kind of stuff and things are moving, stuff's colliding with each other, all kinds of things are happening out there and all they talk about, they say new things are forming, old things are dying, they have all this going on. Well, it wasn't like that at one time. Spiritual death brought death to entire creation. And so we look out there and they see that stuff. That thing is stuff is alive to God. That stuff, all of that can't wait till you and I get redeemed. And why? What's the purpose of all this? He said, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subject it to it in hope. The futility or what was going on here, creation, he was subject to this, but not willingly. The condition today of the earth wasn't by the will of the earth. We need to understand what's going on out here. And we look on our planet today, there's decay going on out here today. Things aren't working. We have earthquakes. We have volcanoes and all this stuff. The earth is shaking. The earth, all this stuff's going on. The earth, this didn't happen willingly. This had the fall of man brought this thing and set it in motion. But it started all off with Satan and Satan's fall, and then it turned around in the fall of man. But the earth down here is gotten into a mess. It's going into decay. It's falling into destruction, and the earth don't want it. The creation doesn't want this. It's looking for something. It says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's going to happen? There's going to be new heavens and new earths. Do you know creation can't wait till that happens? Creation cannot wait till the church is in its full glory. Can't wait. Why? Because when all this takes place, then the end of things start. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And all this decay and corruption that's going to be going on is going to stop. Man can sit out here and work as hard as he wants to try to stop the decay of the earth. There's only one way that man can do anything about it, and that's starting to live godly. He can slow it down. But as long as the earth today in the nations, like we're here in the United States, we could spend every penny that anybody would ever make in the next 5 billion years to try to stop this, and it would never work. Because as long as man lives in sin, it's going to decay faster and faster and faster. It's going to decay. It can't uphold itself. It can't make it. If Jesus Christ didn't return, eventually the entire creation would just fall apart. It couldn't stand. Couldn't keep going. It would never happen. Why? Because it's set into this corruption standpoint because of sin. God's going to put things back in order again, and it's put in order by the God's fulfilled plan in the church. That's what it's his fulfillment is. When the church steps into its fullness, then it gets to come into its fullness. So we need to understand the importance there. Man is the key to God's plan in the earth. Not all this other stuff people talk about. It's man. Man's the key. The fully redemption of man, in other words, which is the church, takes place, is the key that sets everything in motion. And back when I was just got born again and I was working at Reese's, and the Lord, I had a vision at work one day, and the Lord showed me how important that man was in his plan, that man was the key to putting away sin forever. And we are. We're the key. Through a man, God defeated Satan. Through a man, other people born in this earth could be born again, and we end up children of God, and we're going to end up, really, is what through man, God's fulfilled his plan really to a glorious future where there'll never be decay anymore. There's never going to be any of this going to be ever taking place. And he did it through man. Man is this key glorious piece that God made. Well, when we got born again, we stepped into the fullness of this glorious plan. And if man doesn't see himself as that, we're always going to live in some low level. We're going to be down here. This is why much of the church world today has accepted evolution and all this kind of stuff. And we've done it because man sees themselves as animals. And that's how the devil's got the stronghold today in the church and all this perversion in the church, because man are animals. That's what we are. And so the idea that we act like animals, people that believe, oh, we just, God had to forgive us and we're just old sinners saved by grace. Whether they realize it or not, they're considering us just an old worthy, unworthy thing, just like the rest of it. That's their view. They don't know who man is. And this is why I'm teaching these things. If we're going to walk in the righteousness that God has given us and live in this place, we're going to have to know who we are and what we are, the glory that God did in humanity. Just that God looks out here at how much of human race lives so low below what God's created them to be. And then God looks at the church and sees the church preaches a gospel that makes man low. You know, all's we're forgiven and going to get to heaven one day, you know. But it doesn't put us in the position that God has made us. In verse 21 read, because he said the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. You see, Paul's writing like the earth's alive, like creation's alive. It's groaning and travailing. You'll find out if you keep down reading this thing, this is where he goes on, where in our own selves we groan. And then it says, likewise the Spirit also himself helps us in our weakness, where we don't know what to pray for as we ought. There's a thing within ourselves. There's a groaning within ourselves. Every Christian should have a groaning, and does have it if they ever listen to the Spirit, has a groaning within themselves. We want Jesus to come back and we want to get the new body. If Christians ain't fed up with this body, there's something wrong with them. Most of them don't know. Most of them love this body and want to live here forever like this, if they could. They don't realize. They don't understand. Christians are fighting and clawing to see how long they can live physically. Because they don't understand it. There's a groaning. In your spirit, there's a groaning. And it said the Holy Spirit hooks up with that groaning. The Holy Spirit wants to see this thing come to fulfillment. It wants to see this thing. The creation's groaning wants the change. It wants the change to go on. And wants it to take place. And, you know, just think about when Jesus turns around and returns and sets up his kingdom in the earth, 1,000-year reign. I'll tell you what, creation's just going to be happy about that. Creation. This creation out there that we live in is alive to God. Everything God has ever created is alive to him. It's alive. The terminology that in the Bible talking about trees clapping hands, rocks crying out. I want you to ask it. Do you think Jesus lied when he said that the rocks would cry out? Do you think he was just making a figurative speech? If it wasn't true, he said, these rocks would cry out. I'm going to tell you, the rocks have been crying out. we need to understand that God's creation is always alive to him. He says God never created anything dead. It's all life. So we look at this creation. So we see this, and this is why we're these beings that God's created. We're God's children. And we need to see ourselves in this light, that we're his kids. We're heirs of God's, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Begin to look at ourselves in the glorious light that God has made us, and looking at these things of creation, of what we are in this thing. Just think about, out of everything that's been created in this earth, it's all focused and looking. Can't wait till we get full redemption. All creation. See, we look out there in it. Science looks out there and said, see, this is all dominant over us. Everything's dominant over us. We're just a piece of slime that came out of the water. And we're just, and you know, this out here is all more. Oh, we look back to origins of the beginning. And oh, we look back. If they were finding origin of the beginning, they'd found a God. They're looking at, and they just think of us as a low life here, and just, you know, man, just a, you know, a little slime getting by. And so they don't see it all. You can't look at those things and see those things. Now, in Romans, the 6th chapter, we want to go back over there again. Because, again, things that are written here to give us a picture of who and what we are in Christ Jesus and what we are. God's made us. In Romans, the sixth chapter here, the Apostle Paul wrote again to the Romans. Verse 4 says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We were buried with him in baptism. The baptism, he's not talking about baptism in water. Baptism in water didn't save you. He's talking about the baptized. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. That was the Holy Spirit's work to baptize you into Christ. You were what? Baptized what? Into his death. That's why water baptism is a symbol of death. It's not, they always talk about symbol. No, it's a symbol of death. That's what it is. That's why they shove you under first. It's a symbol of you died. And here's what he said. He's made, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. You were buried, and when you accepted Jesus Christ, God considers you as if you were buried in that same tomb with Jesus. Your spirit went down to hell and was punished. That's his view. That's you. You died. See, that's when they say you're an old sinner. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. See, you still ain't dead. You're still alive and you deserve punishment. You're just forgiven. No, it says you died with him. Now, if I'm dead, now listen what he says to this. He goes on and says, therefore, we were buried with him, he says, through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. In other words, we should live like we're new instead of living like we're dead. It says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, it says, if we've been united together. In other words, it tells us you've been united, I've been united in the likeness of his death. That's already happened. It's not going to happen. It's already taken place. It says we were. How did that happen? The day when you received Christ. That's when it happened. He says, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, Jesus had a spiritual resurrection. Your resurrection, when you got born again, you're resurrected. You came back a new being. We talked about what Christ did. He was the firstborn from the dead. You're born from the dead. That's what happened to you. So see, we got newness of life. When he talks about, see, we're supposed to live in this newness of life. There's a newness of life. Now, we're going to get the new body. We're going to get a new body just like he did. That's all because of this thing, because you died with him. You were raised with him. And see, identifying yourself as these are the events that happened and not events that are going to happen. See, the church always looks at it like, you know, well, some sweet by and by. No, it's about the sweet here and now. This right now, here in this place. Listen, verse 5, for if we have been united together, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. Now, here's something we need to know. That our old man was crucified with him. Now, what happened with Jesus' old man? Did it die? Well, then, anybody comes along and teaches the old man theology and how they got to keep the old man from rising up. The old man can't raise up. He's dead. See, the church has been raised to newness of life, and the church has been living like the old man. We're still acting like we ain't dead. We dead. The old man's dead. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Well, we're just going to sin. You know, this is it. We're just going to be sin. In other words, we're still slaves. See, the church doesn't have this revelation. Majority of the church does not have this revelation. They live like sinners, and they believe you're just going to sin. You're just going to. In other words, you're still a slave of sin. Well, I'm going to tell you what. People have lived up. The church has lived up to what it's been preached to them. Well, see, how do you get people out of sin? You preach them this stuff that you're not. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You know, people can believe in the right things. It's your help, wouldn't it? He says what? For he who has died has been freed from sin. He who has died. Well, in other words, most of the church don't believe we've died yet. It says, I'm freed from sin, not going to be. I am freed from sin. Another sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, if we died, did we die? Yes, we did. Died with Christ. What are we going to live with him? Knowing. Now, here's another knowing. I like these knowing things. That Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So now, dominion, no dominion over Christ. Death has no dominion over him. We died. We've been raised to a newness of life. Oh. Does death have dominion over us? Spiritual death does not. Now, physical death does in this body because his body's dead with sin, but we got the cure of that. Hallelujah. Now, this is, now verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now, listen to the next verse. Likewise, you also reckon yourself, or we say reckon here, they use the word reckon here, reckon yourself. Or let's put it this way, we would use this word, consider yourself. This is what you're supposed to consider about you. Likewise, you also. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you supposed to consider? You're dead to sin. No, I'm just an old sinner. Saved by grace. I'm just a... Consider yourself dead to sin. Oh, you're just going to sin. You know, we're in this world. We're just going to sin. You're supposed to consider yourself as you're dead to sin. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to sin. You know what? You know why it hasn't worked? The church has not confessed the truth. You don't, if people are saying we're just going to sin. No, I'm supposed to be saying I'm dead to sin. You know, I'm dead to sin. I died to sin. I'm dead to it. I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to God. No, I'm alive to sin and I'm trying to get alive to God. I'm trying. I'm really working at this thing. I'm trying to act like I have some life. I'm really working at this thing. But see, the confession's been all wrong. The church has not been believed. They don't believe who they really are. They don't see themselves in the light of what God has made them. And you, people need to have this revelation. How could you live in righteousness if you believe you're just an old sinner? You can't. I mean, it's an impossibility. You'll never live in it. So it says, likewise, you also, you're supposed to consider yourselves, consider this, yourselves to be dead to sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So then Paul makes a really crazy statement. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let sin reign in your body. Why? Because you're dead to it. Oh, no, sin's going to reign. Sin's going to rule. Till one day Jesus will come and haul us old scumbags off to heaven. And so he's going to do that because of us. We just can't make it down here. We're just a bunch of low-life scumbags. And, you know, we just can't make it down here. That's not the truth. It's getting our identifying ourselves or getting the picture of who we are. Beginning to say, one of the things that I've learned over time, if we're going to overcome the areas of sin, you've got to have a right confession about yourself. You can't. See, many people are trying, they're trying to deal with it. They know, oh my God, I've had this trouble with temptations. One of the reasons they have their temptations is because of the confessions of their faith. They confess, they're just, you know, we're just going to sin. We're going to do this. We're going to, you know, we're just, oh, you know, God's going to come and get us one day. You know, we're just forgiven sinners. Bye, 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 all this stuff. And then they wonder why sin dominates. Well, it always will dominate. There is no spiritual strength to rule and reign. There is none because our confession. First, we have to believe what's right, believe in our heart, not doubt it, and say it with our mouth. Will the mountain move? Yes, the mountain will move. Jesus said, if you believe, you speak to that mountain, you believe in your heart and you don't doubt, what you say is going to come to pass. Well, if the church don't say, start dealing with sin, sin don't have dominion over me. Well, sin just has dominion over us. And while we're here, sin's just going to rule. It's going to rule. Say, no, it's because of our confession. One of the reasons we've had trouble with our flesh and things. Sickness and disease has dominated and reigned in the church because the church's confession. You can't believe sin dominates over you at the same time believe for healing. You're going to believe sin. The products of sin, sickness, disease, and all the anguish and all the junk that goes on this earth came out of that. So if I'm believing that, you know, that's going to rule and reign while I'm here, well, how am I going to get rid of sickness? I can't. It's going to rule and reign because sin rules and reigns. Well, I'm sorry. Sin does not rule and reign over the church. See, the church keeps trying to get dominion. We try to get power. We try to get this. What good would it do God to give me power when I don't believe right? My words, end up killing myself with the power. It's like handing a baby a loaded gun and expecting, you know, and take the safety off, give it to him to play with. What might happen? Well, that's sort of the church. The church has been the big baby sitting around. God's handing them wants to give them power. And they say, I want the power, I want the power. And God's going, no, you can't. Hand you the power? Oh, my God. You're going to be the first dead one in a bunch. You kill yourself. Why? It's not knowing who they are, not knowing what to do. And that's one of the things that with our believing correctly, walking correctly, you know, in verse 13 there, he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He said, hey, don't let your body, he's talking about members, he's talking about your body here, that's the member he was talking about, your body. Don't let your body do this. Don't let your body sin. You keep your body under. Well, he talks about like we can do that. Well, I believe you can do it if we get the right confession. I believe it, because listen to this. Here's what he says. Here's a clincher. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, even spirit-filled people use that. Oh, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Well, then why is sin having dominion? See, if a person really believed that, then sin won't have dominion. It's not supposed to. So what we want to do, the first thing we need to start doing is believing right and begin to confess what's right. And you know what? Then you'll end up with the manifestations of what's right. The manifestation does not come before the believing and the confessing. We keep trying to have the manifestation of certain things without having the believing and the confessing. And we have to believe what the word says is right, confess what it says. Hey, this says a lot of good things about us. You know, consider yourself as dead to sin, alive to God. Hey, man, that's good. That's not a bad idea. You know, dear Lord, he didn't say, wait till your body does everything you want, then you can believe you're dead to sin. No, he said, Christ died and you're in him because you believe, so you're dead. He said, this has happened. This ain't something that's going to happen. It's happened. For you and I not to confess it is a lie. For me to say anything other than these scripture says is to perpetrate a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Anybody that says anything different, and I'm not knocking people, I'm just saying it, whether they realize it or not, they're lying. They're lying. To say anything different is a lie. God said, you're dead to sin, then that's the final say on it. I don't care what's, I'd say, well, I saw him do such and such. I don't care what you saw. That does not change truth. I know Christians absolutely live like hell, but you know what? They're dead to sin. Poor knuckleheads just don't know it. Poor knucklehead never confesses it. Nonetheless, he's dead to sin. Whether or not he lives and lets it dominate him, he's still dead to sin. He just ain't living it. You know, he went to a church and preached, you know, you're just a forgiven sinner. You know, try to live decent if you can. Good luck. Best of luck, guys. Hope it works out for you. And if it don't, well, God will come down here and drag you off the earth one day. He knows. He understands. No, he don't. That's why he wrote us all these good letters. All this good stuff. So make the confession. Don't let Satan intimidate you or spirits intimidate you in the confession of what's right. Because, look, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brother. You know what he'll do? You'll say, I'm dead to sin. And what'll happen? Some spirit will come and try to tell you all the ugly things you did. Well, you ain't dead to sin. If you were dead to sin, you wouldn't have done such and such. You know, he might even get somebody to come and tell you personally that. But see, if you buy that, you're bound in sin. You're going to be bound in sin. And that's what he does. He doesn't want you to say what's true. He don't, cause why? He don't want you to believe what's true. He don't want you to, he knows the power that if you start believing you're dead to sin and alive to God, he knows you get believing that and actually talking that, he loses dominion. He can't hold things over you. He knows you'll end up bringing your body under control and he can't come along and use you in areas he did before. And he knows that. And he'll come and lie to you and try to bring what he sees in you or what you've done and try to use it to bring guilt to you to get you to confess what isn't right. He wants you to continue to believe the wrong thing. So that's why we need to say these things. I don't care. I don't care how it seems my body's out of hand. It ain't going to ever get back into hand and get into line if I don't start saying the right things and believing the right things. Start bringing in what I believe in my heart. Jesus said, what I believe in my heart, I say with my mouth is going to come to pass. Is my body a physical thing in this earth like a mountain is? It's a physical thing, isn't it? You go out here and touch a mountain, go down here to the South Mountain or up here to the one of the North Mountains, go up here and touch them. They're real things, aren't they? Well, my body is too. It's a real thing. Now, if I can make words and speak words to that mountain and make that mountain do something I want, I can sure make this thing do things. And how do I do it? By confession what's right. James said, if you can control your tongue, you can control the whole body. Well, Paul's writing here about controlling your body. This is about the control of the body, keeping the body under subjection, not to let it do what it wants. How do we do that? The way Jesus taught us to. Paul's telling us things we need to believe and things we need to say. That's what he's teaching here. See, and it's getting over believing the right things, saying the right things, because we're going to get more into that, believing and saying the right things about our confession. This is one of the things that has been wrong in the areas of dealing with righteousness. People have wrong confessions. They're saying the wrong things. They're not saying, you know, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, whether or not I don't live it or not, that changed no difference. I am still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if I only make my confession that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus based on my performance, well, we ain't ever going to get nowhere. My body's going to keep dominating and ruling. See, we speak to animate objects. Talk to your body. See, this is one of the things I learned a long time ago. You speak to your body concerning health. You speak to it. See, many people, what they speak, what the doctor said about their body. I'm believing God for healing, but the doctor said. This is what I'm going to make the doctor's confession about my body. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to confess what the doctor said. Now, the doctor wasn't bad. He's just telling you what he physically found. The bad person in the bunch is me if I run around and agree with him. And I make that my confession. No. My body is going to be in line with the Word of God. That's what it's going to do. It's going to line up, be well, whether it likes it or not. I don't care what it wants to do. It ain't going to do that. And telling your body what it's going to say unto this mountain. Be thou removed. Be thou cast in the sea. Don't doubt in your heart. But believe those things you say to come to pass. You're going to have what you say. Learning to talk. That's what the Lord told me. You talk to animate objects. Talk to them. So talk to this flesh. Say, you stupid thing, you ain't getting away with what you've been getting away with. You know why? Because I'm alive to God and I'm dead to sin, you ugly thing. You get straightened out. You will obey. My flesh will obey me. Well, you just can't always get you. See, don't go there. Confess what's right and good. In 1 John, we had read this back some time ago, but over 1 John, we want to read this again in 1 John, third chapter, that what John made the statement of. Now, remember, 1 John, this is a letter written to believers. This is not a letter written to sinners. It's not talking about sinners. It's talking about believers. In 1 John, the third chapter, verse 1, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What manner of love? What? On us. Us, the believer. See, Jesus prayed about the them. Well, now this is John's writing about the us, the believer. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on the world? No, he's talking about the kind of love that the Father has for the believer. That we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. The world can't know this love. Is this love bestowed on the world? No. The love that the Father has for the church is not the love the Father has for the world. They can't know this love. They don't recognize it. They can't fit. It says, beloved, now. No, someday. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know, there's something else we know. This is something we know, that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John said, when Jesus is revealed, in other words, he's talking about his return to earth to get the Christian. Now, this is not his return to set up his kingdom. He's coming back in the air. He's talking about the resurrection of the dead. These people here, that what? When he comes back, we know this, we're going to be just like him. We're not just going to have a new spirit. we're going to have a new body. We're going to have a glorified body, just like his new spirit we have already, but we're going to have glorified bodies just like he has. Now listen what he says, verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he's pure. Do you know one of the reasons why we don't have purification in the church today and Christians don't live better? Number one, they don't believe this revelation that they're sons of God. They don't believe that when they're getting this new body, and you know what? They don't have a faith that Jesus Christ is coming back. They're living like he ain't. People who have this hope, this people that are looking for the return of Jesus Christ, he said, they're going to purify themselves. He didn't say, I'm going to purify them, did he? Well, they purify themselves. How do we do that? Well, look at the things I just read. If we believe the right things and say the right things, it'll bring our bodies into line. We purify ourselves. God gave us the tools to purify ourselves. Jesus told us how to do it. By what we believe and what we say. We start believing the right things, saying the right things. We're children of God. That's now. That's not someday. Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. When he does, dear Lord, we get the glorified body. We're going to be just like Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Those who have this hope. This word hope here doesn't mean, oh, a wishful thinking. This hope here, this word hope, is a confident expectation. In fact, most of the time the word hope is used in the New Testament, it means a confident expectation of something good going to happen. It's good, not bad, good. I'm not expecting bad, expecting good. They have what? Their hope in him, what purifies himself just as he is pure. This is what they do. So in other words, this is where the Bible talks about, you know, God's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a church that's looking for Jesus Christ's return. This church is purifying itself. It's getting itself ready. Hallelujah. It's walking in line with what the Bible says, not what man's saying about Christianity. Speaking the words that God said, and just to begin to do that, and begin to walk in the light of those things. And if we do, hallelujah, walk in the light of these things, what a change it's going to make. You know, dealing in the areas of confession, I want to go to Revelation. Go back to the, just move back a little bit further to Revelation, the 12th chapter. You hear people use this scripture, but in the light of what we're teaching, look at this scripture. Speaking of the ones, the victory in the earth, the believer in the earth during the time of the tribulation is written, and we can learn from this. In chapter 12 and verse 11 says about them, it says, and they overcame him. This is dealing with Satan. They overcame Satan, him, by the blood of the Lamb. And what? By the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. Well, isn't the blood of Jesus? Isn't that what you overcame with? Through the blood of Jesus, that was the payment for our redemption. We believe Jesus died and was rose from the dead. We believe those things. It says, what did they overcome with? The blood of the Lamb and what? The word of their testimony. That word testimony there can be the word translated confession, literally. It means this, the words of their lips. How they overcome? What they said. See, it goes right back to Mark 11:23. Jesus said, if you say in this mountain, be removed and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but if you believe those things that you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. The power that we have is through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and through what we say, the words of our lips. That's how we overcome. See, it doesn't change for them at that time that they can overcome in a different way. It's always been the same. You know, we go back to Abraham, and God come along and told Abraham and gave Abraham words about what he was going to do for him. Abraham carried those words and gave those words to his offspring, and his offspring carried those words. Their victory was based on the words that God gave them all down through. Their victory was based upon that. You know, God made a covenant with Abraham, told him what he would do for him. And they walked around believing that and saying that. And see, it's just the same way. We have these wonderful words that was given to us. And we take these words and we keep speaking these words and saying these words, carrying out these words that God has said to us. And, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our lips. What we say is continually saying the right thing. What the Bible says about you is the absolute truth. It's not a truth. It's the truth. Hallelujah. You're dead to sin. My God. Now I'm going to tell you what, I'll guarantee you, you go around talking this and there's people who are just going to be skeptical and there's people going to think, oh yeah, who does he think he is? I think I'm a child of God. I mean, I'm going to think, because do we read these things where we're supposed to know them? That we're supposed to know? We're supposed to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God? That's what you're supposed to consider. I remember back years ago when I first read that, and I thought, dear Lord. No, how many people consider themselves dead to sin, alive to God? Boy, that's the last consideration we've had. And I thought, I never really made that my consideration. I'm dead to sin. I'm always trying to I'm trying to get past this sin thing. Man, I'm just trying to, man, I'm laboring at it working. But my labors and works weren't working because I wasn't doing what the Bible said to do it, and it had to do with my confession. I overcome through my confession. I overcome. I believe in the blood of Jesus, what it's done for me. And I confess what the Word of God says about me rather than what, you know, the Bible says I can cast out the devil. The Bible says, you know, that sin don't have any dominion over me. You know, if sin don't have dominion over me, the devil doesn't have dominion. And he's sin. He is Mr. Sin. He does not have dominion over me. See, you watch what happens to people. People get over and believe sin has dominion over them. Watch what happens to people who believe sin rules. Man, you want to get a messed up bunch of people. You get over and start believing sin rules. Oh, the devil, he's done this to me and I'm stuck. No, I ain't stuck. He has no dominion over me. Sin can't rule. Hallelujah. He doesn't have dominion over it. I don't care how messed up it looks like you've gotten. Your confession should be, sin doesn't have dominion over me. Because if you talk different, I'm just going to tell you. Don't be surprised you end up depressed and whatever else pressed and everything else and compressed. And it does. I mean, yeah, when you saying the wrong things, don't allow that to happen to you. You know, speak the words of victory. I don't care if you get yourselves into trouble. You get yourself out of trouble by your voice. I'm serious. You learn to use your voice. You can get yourself out of lots of messes. There's one thing as I learned. If I don't control my confession, there's only one other direction you'll end up in, that's depression. And it will. You start talking of what's going on or what I've done and how I've messed up. You know, all that might be true. You did do all those things wrong. It's just like when I got messed up over the things, is looking over where I messed up, and got myself all messed up, and my faith was diminishing and diminishing. And one day the Lord spoke to me, and when he said to me, he said, your heart's perfect toward me. Well, I thought that surely was the devil. But he said, but the whole thing of it is, he spoke to me, he said, your heart's perfect. He said, you love me with all your heart. See, I wasn't speaking from my heart. My words I was speaking was from my mind and flesh. And you know what? Nonetheless, I was having what I was saying because they were depressing me. They were keeping me from up. I was felt guilt instead of going over and begin to speak what was in my heart of my love for God and my walk with God and things. No, I was saying the things I was doing wrong. In fact, when I was praying, I was talking to God, complaining about how I messed up. And you know what his answer to me was? Your heart's perfect for me. He didn't say, yeah, you scumbag, you did do all that stuff, didn't you? Well, you're lucky I even talked to you. He didn't do that. He spoke, what did he do? He moved me back in the area of faith. God's correction is always to bring you back over to faith because you need to understand this. If you can't get back to faith, you can't get fixed. God can't fix you. You're going to have to go see a psychiatrist for 47 years and give you some drugs to try to keep you from being feeling crazy. That's what happens. You can't, because if you can't, there's no fix. You're going to have to get that out of your mind. That's as wise. Using your own voice and saying the word of God is the most powerful thing that a person can do. I'm going to tell you, you can be your own best psychiatrist. You know, a psychiatrist will try to convince you to do something else and believe something else other than what you're at. Why pay a guy $200 an hour? You can do it yourself. What you do is you don't have to go through his routine. You don't have to go, you're going to need 47 therapy sessions. You don't need 47 therapy sessions. What you need is begin to look in the Word of God, find out what it says, and start making that your confession about you. Start saying those things about you. They're true. Your flesh will say, oh man, what are you saying that for? You see what we've been doing? The devil will say, yeah, that's right, you scum. You were doing that. Now, I'm this. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm this. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. It doesn't rule over me. Hallelujah. I'm alive to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, that's what God got me over to where I started having to say the things. And I can say this truly today. I love God with all my heart. I love God with all my heart. I ain't lying. God even said so. You know what? You might do dumb stuff, but you know what? You look at your heart. You love God with all your heart. If you look on the inside, you love God with all your heart. You do. Well, ain't nothing wrong with saying that either. It's the darn truth. My flesh, sometimes I wonder what it likes. Who it likes. Sometimes it don't seem to like me. But I can't bring it into line without getting over in the areas of the spirit and speaking what's in my heart. Start saying those right things that are in your heart and begin to say those things, and it'll end up dominating the flesh. Hallelujah. We're going to end there with that today. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord God, for the words of wisdom that you give us. Lord God, and they are. They're your wisdom. Lord, we... I didn't invent none of this for sure. I didn't have the smarts to do that. Any smarts I got today, it's only because you gave it to me. The only wisdom I have is because you've revealed the truth of your word and given understanding to me, Lord God, that so I could walk in it. And thank you, Father God, for revealing these things to us, encouraging us, Lord God. And Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified and magnified through us. That Jesus Christ is going to be lifted high. Father God, thank you for showing us is walking in these directions in these day and in this hour. And Father God, that the world may know, Lord God, that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. And Lord God, that they'll see the love that our Father has for us. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.